Well, well, welcome to Between Sundays. I'm Tyler, and thou shalt have no other pods before me.
God rules.
Today, we're dwelling in the mountain garden with the Ten Commandments and the patterns that make the Torah cool. But before we set aside our self-sufficiency and melt down our golden calves, now that they've invoked the name of Yahweh with their dark magic and necromancy, let's get jealous for our favorite co-hosts, Marin and Barry. Good day, guys.
Good day.
Just never do such a thing. No.
You would never
summon the dark arts. What did you say?
Necromancy. Hey, he said it.
Oh, my goodness.
It is for my sermon.
Yeah. It is.
How you guys doing?
No. Welcome back, Tyler.
Woo! Yeah.
You're back.
Yay.
You are.
We're here. All back. The gang's all here.
Man, did we struggle to make it without you.
No, you guys did great.
We tried.
Struggle bus.
We did our best.
You guys did some intros.
I feel like last week we were more on our game. We had a good conversation. It was really good. The week before, we struggled. And also,
no.
Because it wasn't, I think the problem was it wasn't my sermon. And so I was basically you, Tyler. I had to come up with questions to ask my dad. And so I'm not able to participate in the conversation. I don't know how you do that, where you're able to participate and ask questions. Because the whole time I'm thinking like, all right, I got to wait for the right moment and I'll ask the next question to keep the pod alive.
Well, that's why a lot of times I'll ask a question and Marian will say, haven't you been listening to what we've been saying? That happens way more often than I would like.
It's because no, I haven't. I've been preparing.
Yeah, no, I'm not listening to what you guys are saying.
Well, that's funny. So you're back. You've got another son.
We had a baby. Lane Philip Perkins. No, Perkins.
What?
That's my sister's name.
You're so tired right now.
I know, guys. It's like nap time right now. For the last two, I was telling you. Lane Philip Bender.
Oh my goodness.
Is the actual name of your son.
Is the name of my new son. We're still getting used to his name. My sister's name is Perkins. I don't know what. What am I thinking?
Right before we launched into this pod, you were telling us how tired you are.
Yeah. So the past 2 weeks, I've been home. Paternity leave. Thank you, Grace Church, for the 2 weeks paternity leave. Milo takes a nap at like sometime in the afternoon.
Yeah.
All right. So
yeah.
He's 2.5. He's taking a nap. My wife and I have taken that opportunity for the past 2 weeks just to be like, all right, we'll go to our separate places. Someone takes the couch. Someone takes the bedroom. And we're just going to nap it out while he's napping. And today is my first day, like full work day back, and I am struggling.
Yeah.
Struggling. I just called my son the wrong name.
you essentially forgot your own family name.
What is going on?
It happens, I guess, but...
Yeah, so he's here, man. He's quite the delight. Have you guys seen pictures?
Oh, my goodness.
I've held him in my arms.
I have not held him in my arms, but I have seen the pictures.
He's a doll.
Barry, you've brought dinner like 5 times since he's arrived.
I was telling these guys before the pod, my wife has very passionate about acts of service for people that she loves, and she signed up for 3 meals on the meal train, not just 1 but 3. So we've been making the trek.
That is one of the best parts about having a baby and like being a part of a church community is like people send out this meal train idea and people just start bringing food to your house. Delicious food. They're not like making PBJs,
right?
PBJs are nice, but they bring like enchiladas.
It
was great.
Well, I was gonna ask, what do you think about Lane? I know he's not doing much right now.
Do you like him?
Yeah, he's all right.
To me he looks like a little clone of Milo.
Thing is, everybody kind of says that, and you put a side by side of them together kind of when Milo was at this age and they look like twins. It looks like clones.
Yeah, it's crazy.
Yeah, he's like super chill, man. I was expecting to just be up all night.
Yeah.
I mean, friends of the pod, please forgive me. When Milo was born, I remember, maybe I'll cut this part out. When he was born, I remember like laying in his bedroom in my underpants, just like declaring that this was not worth it.
Because he was screaming.
Because he was
and
like
crying.
Up all night and I had to go to work and like he was just ruining everyone's time. Totally worth it now, looking back fondly on those times. But like none of that's happened so far.
I've never had a kid, but I imagine that kind of moment happens to every parent.
Yeah, because Lauren and I are we're arguing about something. Like I probably wasn't changing his diaper correctly or something, or like I turned the lights on when she's trying to put him to sleep or something, and Yeah, so it was just a weak moment.
Yeah.
But none of that this time.
So Lane is a sleeper.
He's a sleeper. He doesn't like get too upset about stuff. Like, he'll get upset if I have cold hands or something, but he's just chilling. He's just go with the flow. Milo loves him, which is great.
Yeah.
Like, I wasn't concerned. I mean, Milo's a sweet kid, but I guess I was a little concerned that like Milo would definitely notice that our attention was not on him like it used to be. And I can't tell. I can't, if he's dealing with that, I can't tell.
Yeah.
Like he's totally like every day he's wanting to hold Lane. We had pictures taken recently and look at this picture. I'm gonna, friends of the pod, this means nothing to you. But.
we'll have to describe it like old timey radio.
This is my new phone wallpaper.
Look at that.
Oh, precious.
Okay, so Milo, Lane is lying there looking up at the ceiling and Milo is just like, spooning him, like cuddling with him with his arm over him.
He's just
kissing
like
his forehead.
Snuggling his head.
And
it's
this
so
wasn't
cute.
Just photo shoot picture. This was like, this happens all the time.
Yeah, Milo loves
snuggles.
Him,
that's awesome.
So Brother's Milo's either 100% in, like, let me hold baby Lane. That's what he calls. Oh, I call him Goose.
What?
Because
Goose?
Goose. So Lane kind of has this, he I don't know what the deal is, but he breathes a little loud. So in the hospital, he was like,
Oh, Jaden did that. He's singing.
Yeah, and so I sounded like a goose to me, so I started calling him Goose, and now Milo calls him Goose, and so he's either all the way in, like, I want to hold baby Goose, I want to, like, turn his swing on and all the things, or he's, like, 100% out, why are you not playing with me right now? Like, why can't Goose, like, you said he was going to be my best friend, and he's just laying there. Why is, so it's been good. It's been really good, 2 weeks. We're in flu restriction city, so nobody came to the hospital except our parents, which was really weird. It was like ghost town in the hospital, but the past couple weeks has been really good just to be with family. I kind of checked out of here and listened to the pod. I sent Marin a text last week saying, hey, great intro, and Marin's response was just ha.
That's all you said.
I was like, great intro on the pod.
Sorry, man. I've been receiving a meal train of my own.
Yeah.
Things have been a little crazy at our house.
So yeah, what's going on with you guys?
Jed's on the mend, sort of.
Jed's just down
sort
for the
of.
Count.
You know, it just,
he had surgery.
He did, which I think we talked about last week. Yeah. But yeah, he's still recovering from his knee surgery, and yesterday was his official first day back to work.
Oh, he's back.
But he was on like seated duty. Like, so I don't know how he can do what he can do at work, like just by sitting all day. But regardless, he came home and he was hurting. Like, he was limping again. And
yeah. Is he doing like
he's still walking with a crutch. Uh-huh. It was two crutches, but now he can kind of lean on just one.
Is he supposed to be doing that, or is he just like kind of push it?
Tough guy.
Yeah.
Maybe a little bit of both. I think
rough and tumble.
Like, I know that his therapists have told him he can start putting weight on it.
Yeah.
And so maybe, you know, I mean, I could only imagine, for one, it hurts because he's still post-op in recovery. But for two, sitting there for 2 weeks, not doing anything, your muscles have got to have atrophied to some degree in 2 weeks. So now he's complaining of, like, you ever like hurt one part of your body and the other part of your body has to like overcompensate for the weaker part of the body. So now, like,
I lift.
Right. Yes. So his right knee was the one that was operated on. And so now his left leg is sore and hurting in all kinds of new ways because it's been doing all the work for all this time. So
because he's a 7 on the Enneagram, right?
Oh, yeah.
Is he like, if he's sitting around too long, is he antsy?
Oh, totally.
He can't just like sit.
No, he was antsy after the first day.
Really?
Wasn't he? So he was talking to you about this at some point because he tried to fill his life with video games.
Well, yeah.
To pass the time.
He needed some video games, so we were talking about that. But that's something I've learned over this baby 2 weeks is like, I'd be fine just staying home all the time.
What?
Like, I could have not ever left the house for 2 weeks and I would have been fine. Now that food can just come to my house, I'm
delicious
fine.
Food.
Yeah. And Milo's the same way. He and I were just cool playing in the basement. messing around
total home all day,
and Lauren is like crawling out of her skin to get out of the house.
Yeah, Lauren, this Enneagram 7.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, totally. Jed is very antsy.
Like as soon as that temperature hit.
Yep.
Like, what was it, a week and a half ago where it was like 60 degrees? We were at the park like all day because Lauren had to get out of the house.
Yeah, he's definitely been a little stir crazy. It's been tough, but I mean.
So how's caretaking been? Are you?
A blast, Tyler. Just so much fun. Children and I have
loved it. Brings out the best in you.
What would Jed say if he was sitting here?
What would his Yelp review be?
Yeah. Oh my goodness.
How many stars?
First of all, Jed is the king of Yelp reviews. Oh, yeah. Hilarious. Yes. Especially in Chicago. Like I would have friends saying like, oh, we went to this restaurant and we looked it up and there was Jed. Like Jed left a review.
That's funny.
King of Yelp reviews. So how would he Yelp review my help? I'd get maybe, I want to give myself 4 stars.
Oh, that's good.
I want to give myself 5 stars.
So you're not giving him a hard time.
No, I don't think that I am. Okay. I think I ask a lot of questions because I just don't know. So like if I'm hearing the doctor say, hey, you should start putting weight on it. Mm-hmm. The surgeon told me the day of, oh yeah, he's going to be able to put weight on it.
Yeah.
But there was no way he was doing that first week.
Yeah.
Like just wasn't happening. So I think I'm asking questions like, well, where is your pain level at? Mm. How do you feel? And what do you think, you know, even now that he's having, you know, kind of those compensation related pains elsewhere, like in the left leg instead of the right leg. I'm just asking a bunch of questions. Like, right. How do you think we can stretch that muscle out? Or do you think it'll get better if you walk more? Like first it's going to hurt really bad and then it'll get better as you get stronger. Like, and I think my questions are probably annoying.
All right. No, that's good because anytime I'm like down for a couple of days, Lauren inevitably tells me she's ready for me to not be down anymore.
Yeah.
I'm ready for you to stop feeling sick. So I don't know if you've gotten to that part with this. Like if I can imagine if I had surgery and I'm walking around, like Jed's walking around, I can imagine the people in my life would be like, well, I see you walking, you look fine. Like it's time to get over it.
Yeah, I think it's helpful that he by no means looks fine. The poor guy has been like struggling to get up and down the stairs, you know.
Oh,
like
no.
Yeah, it's getting better. He literally lived on the couch for a solid 2 weeks down in the living room because he had noisy machines that he was running all night and he didn't want to disturb me, and like,
all right,
for 2 weeks. So I was just glad when he moved back upstairs. It was nice to have him back.
Wow,
good. Barry, what's up with you?
Not much. At home, we are rounding the final stretch for the remodel of our guest bath, which has been fun. A little shared DIY.
You guys doing
DIY
this by yourselves?
100%.
Whoa.
And so, I'll tell you, there's been a twist I didn't see coming, but it's been fun for me because you know I aspire to be just like your dad. I want to be handy.
Yes.
Yeah. Tyler's dad is a handyman, and I want to be a handyman. So I've actually dabbled now in some light electric work. I've dabbled in some plumbing.
So what are you doing? You're like watching YouTube videos, or are you just guessing?
Are you going straight to Phil Bender, like to the source? If I wanted to be Phil Bender, I would just go to him.
I've asked him a question or two here and there, but no, it's not like it's light stuff. It's not very heavy stuff. But I've like figured out how to get the old wiring figured out with a new light fixture. It's not complicated, I guess it's somewhat complicated.
It's got to be fulfilling, like when you don't know how to do something.
Yeah,
then
you figure it out and you make it work. Yeah, but like it's weird when it's like all these old wires in the wall and all of them are white. There's no like black wires or green.
Oh, no.
I'm like, that can't be right.
Yeah.
So
are we talking like knob and tube? Is that a thing?
It's not knob and tube. It's not that old, but I think that's a thing. But no, I don't know. So, like, basically, the lights work now. The end of the story. And so,
what are we saying?
I'm making like a, you know, this live edge black walnut vanity top with the sink and all that stuff. And so now, the next big phase is for me to finish that and, you know, get all the P trap going. And,
I got
to
get that
the water inputs and everything. And then I've got to fix up the big hole in the drywall that I took out to get all the stuff. Anyway, it's fun. It's fun stuff. I'm getting. But here's what I didn't see coming is that in this whole process, Liv has discovered this like real love of doing DIY stuff.
That's
like,
awesome.
Whoa.
I thought I was going to be the handy guy and she would just do the interior decorating stuff. But then as we were going down the process, we ended up deciding to redo all the baseboards and all the trim in the room. And so she started like staining it all and doing all that. And then eventually I was doing all the cutting with the miter saw. And at one point she's like, show me how to do that. So I was like, okay. So I walked her through it and showed her all the little techniques and stuff. And now she's doing all the cutting and she's doing everything.
Nice.
We got a brad nailer, you know, because we to nail in the like
yeah,
a air compressor
thing.
You know brad nailers.
Yeah.
And she did all of it. I didn't even do any of it. And now she's like the rest of the house. It's like she's looking at everything else and like,
what else can I do?
I see so many projects. So
well,
I'm
that's
like,
great.
Okay,
that's
great
for you. That's like your dream.
It is. It's really awesome. So now the two of us are talking about like, wow, we could do the guest room. We could do this. And so she's probably going to be more handy than me in a year.
You guys are regular Chip and Joanna Gaines.
That's our plan.
Magnolia Farms.
I don't know. I never saw Joanna with a brad nailer.
Well, I don't know anything about those guys. I just know that they exist.
Well, all that to say, in a couple weeks when we're finally done, if you guys come over and see the guest bath, you won't recognize it because it looks really, really good.
I was going to say, what's the timeline? How close are we?
It's all up to me now, and I've got a few things to do next week, and I'll be done. So
nice.
It'll be probably done next
week.
Great. Yeah.
All right.
It's pretty fun. So, and like doing it yourself is way cheaper.
Oh, yeah.
My goodness, it's cheaper.
What's the next room?
Probably the guest room, which it's just one of those, like, we moved and now everything that's not had a home lives in there now. So we're going to make that into an actual guest room.
Cool.
Yep. That's all. It's been fun.
All right. Well, I came back to the deepest of dives in the Ten Commandments.
Yeah.
So I...
Did you see the first sermon of the series?
No. I checked out, man.
Okay. Well, good.
I checked out of everything. I was in a hospital in flu restriction. There's nothing getting through there.
Oh, man.
So we're in the middle of a 6-week series called Return to Eden.
Yeah.
And Barry, you gave the sermon this past weekend, and it was a deep dive on the Ten Commandments, Deuteronomy 5. And so let's just talk about that for the rest of our time together.
Yeah.
So what was kind of the big idea that you wanted people to walk away with that for anybody who may have missed it or hasn't heard it yet?
Yeah.
Like me. Well, I heard this one. Last week.
Here's what I'll do. Let me catch you up on like the big idea for the whole series, and then we can talk about this particular message.
Okay.
And it's real simple. The big idea, not really that simple. It was kind of a fire hose. But the big idea for the whole series is that the Law of Moses is a part of a bigger story, and the bigger story is sort of the story of humanity that begins in Genesis. It's the story of the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve choosing the tree of the knowledge of good and bad, and then essentially being banished from God's presence. And the rest of the Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible, is asking the question, is it possible to get back to Eden, back into God's presence, back into the relationship that we once had? And all of the Torah is sort of answering that question with a yes, but here's how. And that's what the law is. That's what the law is all about. And so this weekend, talking about the Ten Commandments was the first chance to kind of go deep a little bit and get into some specifics of how that works and what that means. Mm. And so I spent the whole message attempting to put the Ten Commandments into the context of this bigger story to point out the fact that these are not laws that are just there to be legalistic. These are not just, God being picky and you know, telling people, oh, you're not allowed to do this or this. And, you know, I know you want to have fun and murder people, but you're not allowed to do it. You know, it's not that. In fact, what it is it's God painting the picture of what fullness of life looks like and what are the things to do and not do to make sure that you are ensuring that everyone around you experiences a life that feels like and looks like Eden. So fullness of life was kind of the key phrase from this message that I came back to a lot. And my contention, my argument is that every one of the Ten Commandments ultimately is about fullness of life and not about legalism.
Yeah, I thought it was awesome.
Thanks.
I've never, well, first of all, I still probably couldn't. If you asked me to tell you all 10 commandments, I probably couldn't do it.
I bet you could.
No. But you kind of grouped them in fives.
Yeah, kind of.
Kind of. Like the first 5, you went kind of a deep dive, and then the last 5, you're like, these all kind of
have
a lot
in common.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we'll get to that in a minute. But I want to first talk about the patterns that you said kind of pay attention to as we go through the Old Testament or the Torah. And I just kind of, I don't know if you guys talked about this in previous shows or anything, but can we just kind of go through the pattern of what you're paying attention to or what we ought to pay attention to as we're going through this series?
Yeah. So there's a very big motif or pattern that you see that has, it's actually really only three steps or three things. It is starting with the chaos waters,
yep.
The waters of the ocean that represents chaos, followed by, the mountain or the dry land, the mountain that God brings out of the chaos waters.
Mm-hmm.
And then finally at the top of the mountain is the garden of his presence where he meets with humanity. So you see that pattern. That's, of course, that's the creation story. God brings order out of chaos. He yeah. creates dry land. He makes the Garden of Eden, which, as I said last week, is on a mountain. And so that's that motif. But then you see it again and again. You see Noah's Ark. You see God, you know, there's the chaos waters. God brings dry land and puts Noah on Mount Ararat, where he's essentially in the same region that Eden was probably in, according to the biblical mindset. And so then you see it again. You see Abraham leaving the chaos of Babylon and then meeting with God on a mountain. You see Moses and the Israelites being taken from the chaos of Egypt in slavery. God brings dry land out of the water in the Red Sea, and then he brings them to a mountain where he meets with them on the top, Mount Sinai. And again and again and again and again, you see it everywhere. And
yeah.
the New Testament writers pick up on it too. We talked a little bit about this last week, but the New Testament writers are tapping into this imagery. They've got, you know, they're noticing Jesus walking on the water. And it's intentionally there to show that he has mastery over the chaos and over mm-hmm. creation. You see in Revelation 21 and 22, the depiction of the new Jerusalem is coming down onto a mountain. And guess what? There is none of in the entire universe, according to Revelation, is there's no more sea. It's gone. The chaos waters are officially gone at that point. So it's a motif that just, I don't want to draw too fine of a line on it and say like that it's a literal thing that we should be, you know, experiencing in our own life necessarily,
yeah.
but it's a poetic motif that depicts the kind of the journey of humanity and yeah. what God's faithfulness looks like from a poetic standpoint
mm-hmm.
in scripture.
No, I thought that was cool because you said the last part of the pattern is that humans inevitably will have the choice
yes.
to trust God or to eat from the tree of good and bad. Yeah. Is there a reason we're saying good and bad and not yep. good and evil?
That's in the first message.
Oh, yeah. I missed that part. All right.
Can you recap?
Yeah, yeah, yeah. All it is that the words Tov and Ra, the tree of the knowledge of Tov and Ra, that's the Hebrew words,
mm-hmm.
they don't necessarily mean something moral. They're more about the inherent quality of a thing.
Mm-hmm.
There's a passage in Jeremiah where it says that there's a basket of Tov figs and a basket of Ra figs. The Ra figs aren't evil. They're just rotten. They're just no good.
Okay.
So the whole thing is that in Genesis, God is the one who is declaring this is good. Creation is good. Birds are good. Trees are good. It's not good. It's bad for man to be alone.
Mm-hmm.
You know, all that. But so he's determining good and bad, good and bad, good. That's his prerogative. And then humans eating from that second tree, it's sort of symbolic of us choosing to say, I'm going to define what's good and bad.
Ooh.
I'm going to decide.
Human wisdom.
It's human wisdom.
Yeah.
And I use that phrase a lot this weekend. Yeah.
yeah. All right. So moving to the Ten Commandments, you said God has rescued, like using that pattern.
Yeah.
In this context, God has rescued Israel from the chaos of slavery. He made dry land out of the Red Sea, and now he's present on a new divine mountain called Sinai with mm-hmm. a new Adam named Moses.
Yeah.
And so you go through all the commandments to basically illustrate that these commandments aren't meant for us to look at as a list of rules.
God rules.
to break against God, but rather a list of ways that we can love God and bring fullness of life into the world.
That's right.
Right?
Yeah.
Okay, so let's go through the first commandment, if
sure.
you don't mind. The first commandment, I am the Lord your God. You must not have any other gods before me.
Yeah.
Okay, what in the context of the world, what is this? The world behind the text?
Yeah.
Where everybody
yeah, yeah,
has
the world behind the text.
There's like so many tiny gods.
Yes.
Right?
Yes. Well, they probably didn't seem tiny.
Well, like lowercase g is
yes.
the way
but
you put it.
But there are gods for specific things.
Yeah, and
yeah.
you said it's
gods of regions, gods of warfare, gods of
harvest,
agriculture,
yeah.
fertility, everything.
Yeah. yeah, and so it was probably super tempting for the Israelites who had, like, they're surrounded by people who has a bunch of
yeah.
tiny gods.
Yeah,
to believe in something other than Yahweh.
Yeah.
Right.
Not probably tempting. It totally was, because you see it in the story that they keep going to these other gods. They keep, I mentioned Asherah, this fertility goddess. Well, they keep building these Asherah poles and worshiping them. It's all just a matter of them hedging their bets and saying, yeah, I know Yahweh is good, but all my neighbors, they worship Asherah, and she gave them a great crop last year, so I'm going to probably worship her as well, just to be on the safe side.
Yeah. And I don't know if I can even like comprehend what that would be like, because we live in a time of, and in a place where, like, it's not very tempting to believe in other gods.
Right. Right. Well, our culture is more of a, we have the legacy of monotheism in Western culture, where we kind of just have assumed there's a God, a creator God, and so we don't really think about it. Here's something that
but if you lived in another country, maybe, like, where Christianity wasn't the norm.
Go to India.
Yeah.
And there's thousands of gods, and everybody there assumes that there are many, many gods at work, and there are gods cursing and blessing, and it's all over the place. Yeah. But here's something though I thought about, and I ultimately didn't leave it in the message, because it was just too much of a curveball. But think about this. We don't have gods, little g gods, in our culture, but we do have things like the economy, which we talk about as having a will, as having desires. We talk about the economy was scared, or the economy rallied, or the stock market. Even we talk about it as if it has a will beyond individual choices being made by people. And now that we have computer systems that are making a lot of the decisions for the economy, it kind of does have a will. It's out of our human control. It's choosing to do, the stock market is choosing to do things that we're not always entirely in charge of, and stuff like that. That's not a one-to-one example.
Something to think about.
It is something to think about, but we do things in service of an economy that has a will of its own. Again, it's not a one-to-one correlation. It's just something I was thinking about. Like, we treat the economy or the stock market as something that needs our sacrifice to make sure that it is thriving.
Interesting. Yeah.
Again, that's the kind of thing you like talk about at college, you know, late at night, you know, because it's not really, but I don't know.
That was like the one time I was talking to people about religion, and they told me that they think like corn is the god.
Okay. Like, in college?
Inevitably corn is going to take over, because like there's corn in everything.
Yeah.
Anyways, like, there's corn in everything, and soybeans. It's going to take over your body.
Yeah.
And one day corn will rule the world.
Was this very late at night in college?
Yeah, probably.
Okay.
Yeah.
When you start talking about corn gods.
All right.
I would say we're a monotheistic culture, but I would say within Western society, there are multiple religions that do have more of a, I'd say, like, I think about my aunt. She was selling her house, and someone told her to take a statue of a saint and bury it like upside down in her front yard, like facing her house, and her house would sell. You know what I mean? Like, maybe instead of just praying directly to God that her house would sell, but it was, you know, get this trinket, do this thing, you know?
Yeah.
I think there are examples of that in our culture, even though it's a Western culture.
And you compared it to self-sufficiency.
Yes.
So that's a God.
Looking at the, you know, putting it in the world in front of the text, I think ultimately this is about self-sufficiency. It's my self-sufficiency to worship Asherah because it's me taking matters into my own hands. And I argued that we do that a lot, not with gods, but with all of these things that we have around us that protect us, that provide for us, that we put our trust in and our faith in so that we can be insured of our own well-being.
Yeah.
So it's, to me, that's the real analogy, not necessarily other gods to us, but the other things in our lives that we depend on and put our faith in for our own provision.
Yeah.
Even because we just, like you said, covering our bases.
Yeah.
You know, it might not be out of a, you know, direct disobedience.
Right.
But just like, just in case.
Right. Yeah. And I know this gets so, it just gets so complicated, because it's like I said in the message, none of those things, you know, retirement accounts and credit cards, and none of those things are wrong at all. I would never say that. But there's some point at which we can so over invest our reliance in those things that we somehow miss out on the opportunity for Yahweh to provide for us. I don't know what that line is, and I have no idea. Like, I just don't know.
Yeah. Yeah, that makes sense.
So, anyway.
Second commandment, you must not make for yourself an idol of any kind.
Yeah.
I am a jealous God. So, how did you define jealous here?
Jealous. So, I mentioned that the word itself is used only of God in the New, in the Old Testament. So, it's not something that's like a human emotion necessarily, although I'm sure other texts at the time probably did have it. But in the Old Testament specifically, God is the one who is jealous. But it also carries with it the idea of zealous, being someone who is passionate, having a zeal. And I talked about it being God, ultimately, his passion is for a dedicated, faithful relationship with his people. Not because he's just like petty and he wants to like, you know, no, they're my people. They're not your people. It's
not jealousy that. Always has a negative connotation because like six commandments later, he's talking about covet.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And like to me, covet and jealousy are the same.
Oh, interesting.
Same thing.
Yeah. I hadn't thought of that, but you're right. I mentioned, jealousy is just, it's in our culture, jealousy is just like a petty emotion.
Yeah.
But what I was thinking when I was trying to describe this is that for God, it's God knows there is not life. You can't find life apart from him, that he's desperate for his people to find life. So he's jealous of all these other things that are stealing the life away from the people he loves.
Yeah.
You know? And so in a sense, it's like, jealous. I wonder if zealous would be a better word, you know, because I'm a zealous God. I'm passionate about this.
So the song, he is jealous for me. That's what that means, huh?
Is that the first time he ever sang on the pod?
That's it.
Because I've always been like, what in the world does that mean? Like, that's not good. I've been jealous of people.
Yeah.
Like, that's
not
good.
Yeah. Well, and it doesn't say he's jealous of me. The lyric is he's jealous for me.
I know, and I never understood, like, jealous for me.
Yeah.
I don't know. I mean, I can...
This makes sense now.
Oh, totally.
I'm just saying, 3 days ago, I wouldn't have known what that meant.
Yeah, like
Love's like a hurricane, and I am a tree. I still don't know what that is. Hopefully, we're having a sermon that comes up later about what that is.
Wow. We'll just break down that entire song right now.
Yeah.
No, I mean, he desires you, and he desires you wholly. Not part of you or part of your attention or part of your time, but all of you. And I guess I can see that like in my marriage relationship where, you know, my husband desires me and all of me and every part of who I am and I him. Like we don't want anything coming between that.
Yeah.
And that's elsewhere in the Old Testament, a picture of God's love.
Yeah.
Who was it that was told to marry a prostitute?
I was just thinking that. It's, I'm blanking. Is it Amos? No, it's one of those prophets.
Yeah, like toward the end of the Old Testament.
Like, this is one of those things that it's probably my issue with names. And if I'll be driving home and I'll be like, oh, it was obviously this guy. Whatever, I can't remember.
Well, I just went to flip through my journal like it's a Bible, like and find it. But that the whole reason the story is in the Bible is a picture of his zealous/jealous, his love, God's passionate, relentless love towards his bride.
Yeah, and Barry, last night it was one of the seven times you brought dinner to us.
Yeah.
But you went down to the basement and you started playing with my son Milo.
Yeah.
And there's this game, I won't get into the details, that he likes playing with you, but you ask him questions.
It's called Go Tiger.
Yeah. You ask him a question and then he just runs with a sword screaming the answer, basically.
Yeah.
It's like, what's your favorite animal? He's like, Go Tigers! And he runs with a sword, like, I don't know. It doesn't make sense. Anyways, you said, who's your favorite dad?
Yeah, I can't help it. I asked him like, I was asking questions like, okay, what's the biggest animal? And he's like, a big elephant. And we're like, okay, go big elephant. And we run. Yeah. And then I was like, what's the littlest animal? Yeah. A little elephant was the answer.
Yeah.
But then I said, who's your favorite dad? He looks at me like.
And he looked at me and he goes, that one.
That dad.
And
it
so
was really cute.
Thinking about this and jealous, I'm thinking about my like my father-son relationship and like, not that he would have said any other dad, but I'm thinking of like, man, I want what's best for him. I want like, I pursue him with as much love as I can. And like, it felt really good for him to be like, you're my favorite dad.
Yeah.
Even though I'm his only dad. But like, I was thinking
Hosea.
About this.
Thank you.
It's Hosea.
Thank you.
I am a jealous God. Like, God wants what's best for me. He's going to pursue me relentlessly until I'm brought out of my brokenness. And
right.
Not that I could even possibly do that with my kids, but I kind of think I thought through that lens of like, it makes a little more sense, like how you can be jealous for someone.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Through that father son deal. Yeah.
And I think I was growing up, the message that I felt like I received was sort of a, now look, there's a lot of really great stuff out there, like super fun stuff, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. It's out there. But your God's not going to be happy with you doing all that stuff because he's...
Believe God!
He's jealous, and he doesn't want you having too much fun with drugs.
Oh, right.
Yeah, it was like he was threatened by all the cool stuff that the cool kids were doing. I don't know. And now I realize like that's not at all the narrative that the Bible is actually trying to put forward.
Speaking of not the narrative at all, commandment number 3, don't misuse the name of the Lord.
Yeah.
Don't take his name in vain.
Oh, boy.
So it doesn't mean don't curse.
It doesn't, mean you should curse. I'm just
between Sundays, man, we're going to let it rip.
Do you want to go there? Let's talk about it.
You say don't misuse the name of the Lord as representing, it's a matter of misrepresenting God's character.
Yes. Because then, throughout Scripture, the name of something has power. It has... when you are praying in the name of Jesus, it's bringing their character to bear, their personhood to bear on whatever you're doing. And so in this context, the commentaries I was looking at all kind of pointed in the realm of saying like, well, this is about don't use the name of Yahweh when you're doing necromancy. I mentioned that in the message. Or, if you're cursing somebody, don't do things with his name that would be against his character. Yeah, that's...
Maren, do you know what necromancy is?
No.
It's communicating with the dead, but in all video games that have necromancy in it, like RPGs,
it's like a wizard.
Games,
what?
It's a thing. That's why I'm...
It's like a dark wizard.
Who, like, raises like, skeletons to fight for him or whatever.
Yeah. Oh, wow.
But in the biblical times, it was just somebody who... It was like a medium, someone who spoke to the dead.
Like in Lord of the Rings... Before Sauron was a thing,
he was
the necromancer.
Wait, Jaden interprets all of this for me. Sorry, I need my interpreter.
Sauron was a necromancer,
right?
I don't remember. Is that in the Silmarillion?
Yeah.
Okay. I need to.
Some Lord of the Rings nerd's gonna email me. And
I think you were actually thinking about Morgoth. Anyway.
Anyway, the point was that it's less about saying the wrong word.
Yeah.
Or replacing it with what my grandmother would have called a byword. Like,
oh, really?
gosh. Which was also not allowed in her home.
Yes.
Because it was a byword.
Yeah,
or
I had people
darn,
tell me that. Yep.
Not allowed.
Not allowed.
But more about misrepresenting him.
Right.
That made me think of the New Testament story. I think it's in Acts chapter 19, where, what is it, the 7 sons of Sceva are out there trying to cast out demons in, like, by using the name of Jesus,
like
of
a
whom
mantra.
Paul preaches. Is that what they say? Yeah.
Oh.
And then the demon comes out and says, Jesus I know, and Paul I know.
Right.
But who are you?
Right.
Like, just kind of cheapening the name or using it as a almost like a spell or something in their... Essentially, what they were doing was like magic.
Right, right.
Sauron was the necromancer in The Hobbit.
Oh, okay, I'm glad you got that.
Yeah.
Established.
Got that. Well, yeah, and I think what it really boils down to, at least in the modern world, because we don't really do a lot of, not in the modern Western world, we don't do a lot of cursing, we don't do a lot of necromancy, but I don't do much of it, but just kidding. I don't do any, but what we do a lot is we use God's name to endorse whatever we're into or whatever we're about a lot. And especially in politics, especially celebrities. And I brought that up in the message, and I had some people mention that was really interesting. They had never thought of it in that context before, but yeah, Could you imagine if anybody who's a politician who says, God wants this, if it's not actually what God wants, then they are breaking one of the commandments, which is interesting to me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Tim Ayers talks about that a lot, about how like that's kind of a life passion of his, where he cares very much about not doing that.
Yeah.
And he pays attention to when he sees other people that may either knowingly or unknowingly kind of do that, even from a like preaching standpoint. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. And again, here's the reason why, again, getting back to that bigger storyline again, it's not just because God's a jerk and is like, hey, no, gotta be accurate. It's more because if you say that God is,
you shall not pass.
There we go. There's some Lord of the Rings for you. If you say that God is for slavery, okay, I'll use that as an example.
Yeah.
Then you are you're saying he's for the oppression of slaves and slavery. Then you are saying that he is for something that he is not for. And by doing that, what you are potentially doing is leading other people away from fullness of life, because you're saying to them, this is who God is. And they may say, well, I don't want a part of that God. And so I don't want to follow Yahweh. I don't want to listen to what he has to say. And as a result, you are leading them away from the source of life, which that's a really scary thing, much way, way scarier than just like, you know, swearing.
Yeah.
In my opinion.
Well, that's why we don't have bumper stickers at Grace Church.
That's right. Yeah. Don't take the name of Grace Church in vain.
My driving would lead them away from fullness of life.
Yeah. Based on your driving, I don't want to believe in that God.
Oh, man.
That's funny.
All right. So, fourth commandment, honor your father and mother.
Yes.
And so, this isn't just like a blanket obey your parents rule. Right. Can you explain kind of what you were thinking there?
Yeah. Honestly, this one, again, you have to see it in light of this bigger storyline. But when you do, you realize that the whole law is part of a relationship. It's part of a relationship between God and his people. And that relationship, I mean, it's not just this dusty law code that everyone just has to obey. It's a relationship that gets passed down from generation to generation. And honoring your father and mother in a culture where parents were the chief teachers to teach you what is right and wrong, teach you about the world. It's their responsibility to teach the kids who God is and to teach them about that relationship that they have with God, the covenant, to teach them the way to find fullness of life. And so honoring your father and mother is essentially a call to listen to and give weight to the words of those who have gone before you. And so I didn't get deeply into this, but I kind of think that there's an application here, not just for parents, but also for all elders in our community, to say, we need to listen to the elders in the church, not just governing board elders, but those who have been following Christ for years. Mm-hmm. We need to listen to them and listen to what they have to say about their relationship with Jesus and what they consider to be the way to fullness of life, because that is, if we don't, we're missing out on the possibility of learning from what they've learned.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's what this one's all about.
Mm-hmm. I skipped one about the Sabbath.
Yeah.
And you kind of skipped over it a little bit too in your sermon.
Yeah, I had to for time.
Yeah. So we're covering that in more detail in a couple of weeks, right?
Yep. Absolutely.
Okay. But
that one's all about fullness of life, as we will get into. That's going to be a fun sermon to do. I mean, the easiest application would be we all should just have a Sabbath day once a week. And while that is definitely going to be a part of it, we probably should try to strive for that. I also want to...
We're not
going to
do another like tech fast, are we?
I want to be able to present new ways to apply the mentality of Sabbath to our lives. And I don't know. I'm excited about it. It'll be interesting. Hmm. Even though actually having a Sabbath may, in fact, still be worthwhile.
Oh, for sure.
Not may, is. But.
I don't know that I've... What was that that technology series, The Good Life?
Screen-free.
Yeah, screen-free Saturday. I have not been able to do that since. Mm. And sometimes I need a reason, you know, like, okay, family, we're participating in this thing.
Yeah, yeah.
It was great. I loved it.
Anyway, so yeah, we're going to come back to it in a few weeks fully.
And then the last five commandments, you say they represent how we're not to rob someone else of their fullness of joy. Like, don't murder.
Fullness of life, yes.
Fullness of life, sorry. Don't murder. Don't covet people's stuff.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, you kind of said, yeah, you can go down the list and be like, all right, good. I'm good. I haven't murdered anybody. I'm not like coveting my neighbor's wife or...
Right.
Which, by the way, were men the only ones that could read back then, or were they the only ones trusted to like hear this message? Because it was like...
Because the way it had nothing.
Yeah, don't covet your neighbor's wife.
Right.
Like, why not husband too?
Right. It's a good question.
Well, do you know?
I mean, it was a very patriarchal time in society and culture. So yes, the men would have been the ones listening to these laws and receiving them. And even that, again, whoever wrote Genesis, like, I want to give them the biggest high five when I finally meet them in the new creation, because they were freaking geniuses. Everything is in Genesis 1-3, everything. And so even that, guess what happens in the story of eating of the tree? Adam is told from God, don't eat of any tree, or eat from every tree except that one. Eve misinterprets what, or misrepresents what the actual command was, and the story leads us to say that actually it's probably because Adam didn't do a very good job of passing along what God had actually told him.
Yeah,
she's got some confusion. And so in some sense, like, if you're in a patriarchal culture and the men are the ones receiving the laws, they have some culpability if they're not helping their whole families to understand what the truth is. So anyway, but
okay,
it's all in there. I'm telling you.
So these are all kind of part of the bigger story you've been saying. God's restless and faithfulness to bring humanity back into the mountain garden of his presence, back into the fullness of life. And ultimately, it just kind of felt like you were turning the Ten Commandments on their head and said, instead of looking at it like a bunch of God rules to break, it's like, what if we dedicated our lives to making our world look like this mountain garden, the return to Eden? And so I guess my last question, what do you want folks who are engaged with the series and engaged with all the BYOB stuff? Bring your own Bible stuff. What is it you want them to do? Is it just like, imagine what's possible? If we could not consider this a list of rules, like, what is Grace Church? What are we wanting people to do with this? Because I had people who, they never know what's going on, but this past weekend they were like, man, have you seen the sermon? It's really good. And these are people that are like, who knows if they are ever paying attention to anything, you know? But they were like, man, you really need to rewatch Barry's sermon. Have you seen it yet?
Yeah.
And so people are definitely paying attention. What is it ultimately we want them to do?
I think two big things. One, obviously, it's a BYOB series, so I want people to actually read their Bibles. And the best thing about Hebrew scripture is that it is never an ending point. It's always the starting point of further wrestling, further discussion, further chewing, and thinking through what you're reading. And so I don't want these messages to be the ending point. I would like them to be the beginning point. And hopefully, by kind of recontextualizing some stuff, I mean, I've had people say, I want to go back and reread some of this stuff because I haven't, you know, in a while. And what they're going to find, of course, are a lot of things that that remind them of just how uncomfortable the Old Testament law is.
Yeah.
But regardless, I want people to have that have that story in their mind and go back and reread scripture.
Yeah.
And I'd love it if they started to see the same patterns that I'm seeing now with things like chaos, waters, and the mountain and the garden, and like, you'll start seeing them everywhere. And so you start layering on other imagery like the vineyard, and anyway, there's a ton of imagery. So,
and last week you mentioned to read the Old Testament with the New Testament in mind. Do you remember saying that?
Did I? I don't know.
Yeah, because we were talking about, like, why should a Christian, like, how is the law relevant?
Oh,
you know,
right.
And we talked about how it's foundational, and nobody, you know, goes to a movie theater an hour into a movie and skips the beginning.
Right,
like,
right, yes.
It's foundational. But then you mentioned the importance of it's a both and. We read the New Testament with the foundation of the Old Testament in mind, but we also go back and read the Old Testament knowing what the New Testament says.
Right.
And, like, obviously it's one whole piece. You take it as a whole. And in your sermon notes, you did say that the Ten Commandments are not an ending point, but they're a starting point. And then I don't know if you actually quoted Matthew 22 in your in your sermon, but you put it in the sermon notes.
Yeah, love God, love others.
Yeah, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. That's the first commandment. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. But the part that comes right after that, the entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments.
Yeah.
So I would love to do, again, like what people are saying, reread this stuff. But with that in mind, how is this?
Yeah.
How are these two components, loving God first and foremost, loving my neighbor as myself, how are those central to each of these laws?
Yeah,
even absolutely. The uncomfortable ones.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And again, this is the big distinction I want people to make with this whole first point, is that the Old Testament law, even the storyline that we're looking at, the story of Eden and all that, this is not some old story that happened a long time ago. It is the story that we are all a part of right now.
Yeah.
We are still a part of the same story. So that's, I just want to help people change their mindset about all this. Mm. The second thing is kind of how I ended this particular message. I would love if people were to use this as an invitation to do some self-reflection about their own lifestyle, about their choices, about looking at their lives and asking, am I just trying to avoid doing bad stuff, or am I actually looking for ways to bring fullness of life into my world? Am I looking for the best for my neighbor? Am I developing a passion to love God fully? Am I trusting in God? All those kinds of questions, rather than just saying, well, I haven't murdered, so check. I haven't, you know, whatever.
Yeah. I honored my parents.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. And when you said it's more of an opportunity, you didn't say it this way, but it's more of an opportunity to understand that you have the potential to rob someone else of their fullness of life.
Yes.
And God wants us to enter into Eden in relationship together, right? Return to Eden together.
Yeah.
And so once you kind of framed it that way, I understood, you know, because I like I said, I can't even tell you what the Ten Commandments are, even though we just went all through them.
But you could give it a shot. Yeah.
So they haven't meant much to me in my life. Like, I've not ever thought about them unless something in the news is happening with them.
Right.
You know, so understanding that this would have meant to somebody, this could mean to somebody, like, you have the power and potential to rob someone of their fullness of life. Don't do that, because we can return to Eden together.
Yeah.
And God wants us to do that in relationship. I thought was really impactful.
Yeah. And again, Jesus in Matthew 5, he takes a lot of these specific commands and other ones from the law, and he blows them up to the way out of proportion. He says, you know, oh, you're not supposed to commit adultery. Well, I say, don't even look at someone with lust in your heart. You know, it says, don't murder. I say, don't even hate. You know, it's like he takes them to the logical extreme. He does that. He doesn't use these as an ending point. He uses them as a starting point.
Yeah.
And a lot of his criticism for the religious establishment is that they were working really hard to figure out what the ending point was for every single law, so that they knew exactly how to stay within the bounds. And Jesus is like, no, it's not about that. It's about fullness of life. It's about, you know, completely transforming our world. So
I love the way that you framed this. And I'm thinking, what would this look like in my home, like in my house? Like, of course I want to extend this to my neighbors and the world at large, but I'm also just picturing it on a much smaller scale. How can I enhance fullness of life, or bring fullness of life even more so into my home, keeping those first two commandments in mind, like first and foremost, like in everything that I do in front of my family, in front of my kids, am I loving the Lord with all of my heart and doing that before them and bringing that into my home? And am I loving them as much as I love myself? Hard as it is to go get Jed one more iced coffee.
He's milking that, man.
Yeah.
He's milking that.
Yeah. Like, what does it look like large, you know, on a bigger scale, bringing healing to the world? We talk about that all the time, but I can't help but kind of, I guess, bring it more into focus and on a smaller scale. What would this really look like in my house?
Yeah. Oh, I've got kind of, so those are the two things that I was you know, reading, helping people read scripture better. And also that was number one. And number two is helping them evaluate their own life. I want to add one B. One B is go read the Gospel of Matthew after this series is over. Because what I've realized, all the Gospels do this, but especially Matthew. Pretty much every New Testament passage that I've quoted has been Matthew, this whole series, these two sermons. So I realize that the more than ever, I'm realizing that Matthew is totally, totally tuned into this whole story. And the things that he chooses to quote Jesus on and the way that he depicts Jesus's life, like, he's dialed into this story. So that's another little bit of homework. After the series is over, go read the Gospel of Matthew.
Yeah. And so where do we go next? What's happening? We got four more weeks left, right?
Yeah. So now we're going to look at four themes that are kind of overriding themes for the whole of the law. We're going to look at justice this coming week, and then we'll look at three other ones. And Dad is going to be actually bringing the message this current week, because I'm going to be off at the Merge Winter Retreat, our high school retreat.
Yes. Oh, cool. Teaching.
So
Kids going on that?
My daughter is going on that. My son is going on a retreat with his mom, me.
They're going on a road trip.
Lame.
To go see a band.
We are road tripping.
You are?
To go see Me Without You.
What is that?
Saturday night.
No, what is that?
It's a band that I thought maybe you would have heard of from back in the day. No, it's Jaden's like lifelong favorite band ever. And they've never played an all-ages show near enough to go see it. And this is their farewell tour.
Wow.
This is it. Last chance. And they're finally playing an all-ages show, but it's in North Carolina.
So then after this, Jaden is going to have to be me without me without you.
Oh, my goodness.
No, they have forever enhanced his musicality, and I'm grateful for that. So mother-son road trip, here
it comes.
All right,
great. Jed's on his own this weekend.
Jed's not on his own. His loving mother and father are coming to take care of him while I'm gone.
Good. All right. And people can catch you on Facebook, right, Barry?
Oh, yeah.
What are we doing?
So every Wednesday night through the series, probably not the last, I don't think I could do it the last week, but for 5 weeks of the six, I'm going to be on Facebook Live, Grace's Facebook Live, just sort of answering questions that people have. They can submit them at gracechurch.us/BYOB. I thought last week's questions were a doozies, but man, there are some deep ones coming in here. Yeah.
Wow.
And so,
what time is that?
It's 7 p.m. Wednesdays. On Wednesdays. This last one was about 30 minutes. I had a blast. We're talking about Eden. There was a bunch of questions about, like, why would God put the tree of the knowledge of good and bad in the garden in the first place? And so I, at some point, was talking about space-time continuum. It was awesome. So it's more of just like a casual...
Something to think about. Something to think about.
Dang it. It's going to get me... that's going to get me every time you use that from now on. Forget that you say it twice, Barry. Oh, anyway. So, yeah, come join. I don't know if this one will be any good because I've got so many questions that I'm like, man, this is gonna be tough, but I'll do my best.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
Yeah, I saw the replay or the archive or of the video.
Yeah.
And lots of people were engaged.
Yeah, it was
engaged.
A good number of people engaged. And
great.
Yep. And the following week when Dad... I'm going to see if I can have us both, like him, have him, he'll have to get like a temporary Facebook page or something like that so that he can join, but whatever. Then we'll have us both on at the same time. We can both try.
Why don't you just sit next to each other?
I don't want to drive down there.
Oh, no. All right.
Technology, right?
Yeah. All right. Cool. Well, guys, it's great to pod with you again.
Yes.
We missed you.
I'm back in the saddle for a while now. Actually, I don't know. Don't we have a bunch of like retreats and stuff coming up? We'll figure it out.
We'll figure it out.
Yeah, so it's good to be back. 2020, we're officially like on now, okay? We've had a bunch of like pauses and restarts, and now we're back.
Yeah.
So, cool. We'll be back next week. But until then, Maren, will you please send us out?
Sure thing. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God.
And we'll see you on the other side Sunday.